I don't know about you, but I'm becoming weary of the word unprecedented. I really am. This year of 2020, in all of its unprecedentedness, is something else. And I'm reminded more and more every day in these unprecedented times that God is on the throne. He is. He lives, He's alive. And He has what the world really needs. And it gives me hope. We've been talking about the gospel, if you haven't noticed. And Paul in Galatians is so fired up, so impassioned for his defense of the gospel, the good news. And he's established himself in this threat of these Judaizers, those who would add to it to put upon others requirements outside of faith by grace and faith alone. And Paul is so desirous to stand up and defend this. And he has established his authority as an apostle, that before he had any contact with anyone, that God gave this gospel to him. He showed his acceptance by the apostles in Jerusalem as they extended the right hand of fellowship. If you remember, his question at the very beginning was, how could you so quickly depart from this gospel? The gospel was threatened, and Paul rises with his defense. As we think about this today, what threatens our gospel today? Because I think the same desire of Paul to defend this gospel, it should be our desire too. And there are many threats to our gospel. We've talked about some of the different things that we do today to add to the gospel. All right, we're not talking about circumcision or even necessarily eating particular foods with each other, but we are talking about things like a gospel plus spiritual gifts, a gospel plus dressing a certain way, a gospel plus rules or Bible translations or songs that we sing, whatever it may be. There are great threats to our gospel, even today. But what is the greatest threat, do you think, today? That's what I wonder. What is the thing we really should be keen on? Is it oppressive governments? As we think about our brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering for the gospel's sake as governments try to quash it, you read about terrible things going on in China and the government actively seeking to put out the gospel. I read this week, I think it was in Uganda, and Christians being tortured and killed because of the gospel. Is that our threat, oppressive governments, or is it the persecutions that happen around the world, subtle or not subtle? Is it our education systems, our universities, our schools? Are they the threat to the gospel? Are they teaching our children things other than the gospel that would take them away? Is it liberal politics? Is it conservative politics? Is it, I don't know, plug in your own particular platform in there. I don't think it's any of those things. I think the greatest threat to the gospel is us. It's us. We, Christians, are the greatest threat to the gospel. We are the ones that fight amongst each other. We are the ones that seek to add to or dissolve or dilute the gospel. It's us. It's easy to stand up to something that's clearly against the gospel. It's easy to talk about oppressive governments and say, no, that's wrong. It's harder when it's a neighbor or someone sitting across the pew from you that is dissolving our gospel. There's all kinds of Judaizing of our gospel, adding requirements, conscious and unconscious. And we have to be very aware of that. It's the danger of our lives not living out what the gospel tells us to do. And that's what Paul is looking at today in our section of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Yeah. Bible probably has a little heading there. Paul opposes Peter. Let's read together. Well, I'll read, sorry. But when Cephas, who's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Here we have a epic confrontation. Two mighty pillars of the church, Peter and Paul. In our day and age, we could advertise it and have a great fight. They come together. This great confrontation of these two pillars of the church. We have Peter in verses 11 through 13, and we'll look at what each of these characters does in this narrative and how it can relate to us. We have Peter and we have Paul. We'll look at what they did, why they did it, and then what are the results of the things that they did. Because the things we do, the things we say, the lives we live are like pebbles in a pond that ripple out and have consequences for our lives and for our faith and for our Lord. So let's look at Peter. What did he do? We see that he was up in Antioch, if you remember, which is up north of Jerusalem, was the center of the outreach and the spreading of Christianity to the Gentile world in Antioch. Paul spent a lot of time there with Barnabas. You know, Peter was up there, and he was eating with Gentiles. Okay, big deal, right? Big deal. It is a big deal. In Jewish circles, that was a very big deal. And we see that what he's doing here was not just, because there's some who would try to say maybe he's just having the Lord's Supper with them. That's what he's doing. But the sense here is not that. This is what he did regularly. He was having meals with them. And his reaction later, I kind of think, lends itself to that too. So he's hanging out, having fellowship, enjoying Christian brotherhood and sisterhood and communion with these people. And we saw earlier when Peter had his vision that things were clean and he went to Cornelius and saw the Spirit come down on these people. And so he is enjoying this newfound fellowship that he has in Christ with these people. And it is a big deal in Jewish circles, in their life. Meals were a big deal. And what they ate and how they ate and who they ate with. And, you know, think about how upset the Pharisees got with Jesus because of who he ate with. How upset they got when they saw that the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. This is a really big deal. It was part of their identity, what distinguished them to others and helped them in their status with God. Their motivation for many of these people was to live rightly before God. And it was so ingrained in them from birth that who they ate with was a big, big deal. It was a sacred time. And the gospel message in showing us how to be reconciled to God was being lived out in how they acted with others. And so Peter was living out the gospel. But something happened. These men from James here, these are the Judaizers. These are probably Pharisees. These are Pharisees. In fact, and we'll talk about it a little later, but this is coming up to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And we see there this accounting that Luke gives us of these men from Jerusalem going up to check things out, as Paul was saying, spying on their freedom. And an interesting thing happens, doesn't it? They get there, these Pharisees, believers, they are Christians, but they are disapproving of what Peter was doing in their eating. Again, they were the gospel plus. They were still talking about circumcision, and apparently also extending even to eating with each other. And what does Peter do? He pulls back. I was trying to imagine how awkward this was. Here he is. He's hanging out, sitting down, eating with people. You know, and then these other guys come. So Peter's talking with them and walking with them. And you say, hey, Peter, hey, come on. We're eating here. Come and join us for food. And then Peter goes, and he looks, and here's these guys. He's going, no thank you. Maybe later. They go, what's wrong, Peter? Come on. Got some good food here. No, and then he walks away. Now, again, we can look at it and you just think, that's terrible. It's a terrible thing. These men from James, these Judaizers, were putting this ethic upon him, and Peter was caving in. Caving in. Why did Peter do this? This is a familiar line for Peter, isn't it? This is not the first time for Peter, is it? This very same issue was Peter's. When he denied Jesus. And Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he did. And here we see the same thing popping up again. Peter because he's afraid what others think. You know, as he was warming up his hands to that fire when Jesus was being tried by the Pharisees, and they said, "Aren't you one of them?" And he was afraid of what they would do to him. And he said, "No, I'm not one of them." And here the same thing. Peter, come and eat with us. Hang out with us. We're Christians too. We have the Spirit. All these good things. And Peter's afraid of what others would think. Afraid of what they might say. Afraid of what they might do. It's a good reminder to us that process of sanctification, that we are justified and made right before God, but that process, the everyday workings, goes on. Even in those who we lift up. And grace is available for all. There's a song by Christian artist Steve Camp, a song called "He's All You Need." And in that song is a line that haunts me, well, not haunts me, I think of often. It's so good. He says, "When you give in to that familiar sin, He is all you need." There are parts of us, rough edges, that are familiar. And we can all think of it. You know, I'm even thinking of it right now. That one thing that seems to dog you, the one denial of Christ, the one situation where you do feel fear, the one area where it seems like you just keep on coming back over and over again. "Lord, I'm sorry again. Lord, I'm sorry again. Lord, I'm sorry again." And here we're seeing, I think, Peter's familiar sin. Peter. He needs grace. He needs the gospel as much as anybody does. We all need the gospel every day. This message of the gospel is something that we have to preach to ourselves constantly. And we see it here. We saw that Peter was afraid of this party of the circumcision. He's afraid of what they might think of him. Peter's a Jew. I mean, this has been his entire life. He has to go back to Jerusalem. He has to minister. And again, think about it. Didn't they establish that Peter was to spread the gospel to the Jews and Paul was to go to the Gentiles? So what was the big deal? Why didn't they just have their separate things? But this is not about who's ministering to who. It's about the gospel itself. It's about hypocrisy. This is about our salvation. It's about grace and faith alone. And then we see the consequences then of Peter's actions. This hypocrisy. How do you imagine these Gentile Christians are now looking upon the faith even? Looking at Peter. How are they looking at these Judaizers? Is there a two-tiered system here? You got your A team, the Jews, and then you got your B team. And maybe if you work real hard, if you do the things you're supposed to do, you get circumcised and you learn what things you're supposed to eat and the things you're supposed to do and you're familiar with the law, then you can jump up to the A team. I mean, you're still saved. You're saved. And obviously the Spirit's working in you and that kind of thing. But, hey, obviously there's the elite. That is not the gospel. And that's what Paul was fighting against. And as a result of this hypocrisy, this blatant hypocrisy, even someone like Barnabas, Paul's right-hand guy, the son of encouragement, started to pull away too. That is the danger of hypocrisy. How often are Christians accused of this very thing? If you talk to somebody and they're, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who say they used to go to church. "Well, why don't you go to church now?" "Oh, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. It's a bunch of hypocrites." Oh, well, and there's two responses to that. One is, well, that could be a problem. Because we do act that way sometimes. There are folk who are here on Sunday morning, and they're all about Jesus, but come Monday morning, you wouldn't even know it. And that's wrong. There's also the issue of grace. And there's some folk who will not extend any grace to somebody else. And so we have to think about that too. But hypocrisy is so deadly and cutting and damaging. Even Barnabas is pulled away. And so others were too. And Paul saw it and said, "This is not right." The gospel is about unity. If the same Spirit is giving life to Jew and Gentile, then there has to be a unity in your life that shows that. And what we see here right away now, we're starting to see that the gospel is not simply about going to heaven. It's not simply about being made right with God. Absolutely it is. But as long as we breathe on this fallen world, the gospel is about our life. And if we don't live out what we say we believe, then we have to ask, what do you really believe? You have to have a unity of life, not hypocrisy. Not, I'm this for one person, this for another person. Because that's devastating. One of the most shameful things that I can remember in my life was a senior in high school. And another Christian student and wanted to start a Bible study, wanted to invite people to share the gospel with them, and ask me about it, and a couple others. And of course, I said, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. But inside, I was going, oh, man, what are people going to think? He said, okay, we need to go talk to the principal about this. Will you be there at this time? I said, sure, yeah, I'll be there. And then she went to meet with the principal, expecting about 8 or 9 of us to be in unity with her. And none of us showed up. I was afraid. And I thought, oh, maybe the other people show up. And they all thought, oh, maybe the other people show up. And she stood there alone. And the principal looked at her and said, who wants this Bible study? You said there's people who want it. I don't see anybody. It's terrible. It's hypocrisy. And I had to repent. I had to humiliate myself to her and tell how wrong it was. But that's the danger of not living out a gospel, of having hypocrisy and being afraid. It has to be a unity of our life. Well, now let's look at Paul. What did Paul do? We see right away in verse 11, Paul opposed Peter to his face. As soon as he saw this, as soon as he saw what it was doing, as soon as he saw his friend Barnabas being led astray, he opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Clearly. And he did it before everyone. In verse 14, before everyone he did it. Now, earlier, when Paul went to Jerusalem and they're kind of ironing things out, they did it privately. This wasn't a public thing, but this was. Sometimes it's appropriate to just pull someone aside and take care of things privately. But here, this was something that was rippling out, that was very public. And everyone was seeing it, and everyone was responding to it. And so it had to be dealt with in that kind of a way. Now, Paul does not seem to be the kind of guy that this sort of thing would be a problem for him. Okay, but for many of us, confrontation is not what we want to do. I am a terrible confronter. I hate it. I've always hated it. I think, you know, part of it was my upbringing. You know, much of when I was a kid in our family dynamic, I was the peacekeeper. That was my role, to calm my father down, to make things go smoothly so that tempers don't. And so to this day, I get a knot in my stomach when I think I have to confront. I hate it. And then in public, it's even worse. I don't want to rock the boat. But sometimes, for the sake of important things, it must be done. And Paul opposed him to his face before everyone. He wasn't afraid of Peter's authority. He was not fearful of Peter's position, his reputation. He wasn't afraid of all these other men who were with Peter on this. He said, this is the gospel. This is Jesus, and that's all I need. He did it. Why did he do it? Well, we said it was public because it was a public thing. And Paul often talks about the truth of the gospel. Earlier in this chapter, he talked about the truth of the gospel. And here, he talks about the truth of the gospel. In verse 5, he talks about it. And here in verse 14, he talks about it. This is Paul's passion, the truth of it. And when he said that Peter was and these others were being led astray or were out of step, it's the idea of here's the line. This is the gospel. And we're getting off a little bit. And Paul, in his vision, could see that if this is the line and we're doing this here, eventually these lines are going to go like this. And pretty soon, this gospel is not a gospel at all. We have to stop it now. Nip it in the bud right now. That's why Paul did it. So what is the truth of the gospel? What is it that we should have in our minds when it comes to the gospel? Well, as we've been seeing here in Galatians, and we saw it in Acts, over and over and over again, what is the truth? The good news is this, that we are sinners, guilty, under God's condemnation, under his judgment, but we can be pardoned and accepted by God, by his grace, because of what Jesus did, because of his sacrifice, and on the grounds of his working in us. Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and not by anything we do, no works. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tell us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what the gospel is. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And we should then walk in that grace. That's why I always like to, when I quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I always want to make sure I include 10. Yes, we are saved by grace so we can walk in it. It's our life. Our life has to show that this is what is true. The truth of the gospel is this, and our lives will show it. If the truth is denied or corrupted by what we say, by our hypocrisy, by our wanting to add to it, by our fears, we have a disunity. We have two people, and it cannot be. It can only be one. If you try to be two, you're going to tear yourself apart. Paul begins to do an exposition on this good news, on this justification by faith. We saw here in these last few verses that I read. He said, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Okay, good for us. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's the gospel, and that's what Paul is standing up to here. That's why he's doing it. He says, no, we must not depart from this gospel and to show that gospel in how we live our lives. It's interesting in this thing, as they are trying to work out these problems, that they came to a point where, yes, the Gentiles could be justified by faith and didn't have to add other things to it. But they weren't dealing with the Jews and what they maybe need to give up in order to become part of the gospel. So this idea of table fellowship, the idea of, yes, we can be saved, but how are we together? That is what is at stake here. Now, what happened as a result? Well, the text here doesn't say. Paul just confronted them, but we do kind of know what happened here. Obviously, we are here today because of what happened here. In Acts chapter 15, there's this council in Jerusalem. So all this question, the Judaizers, should there be a nod to the law of Moses in our faith? They had it out in a public way in Jerusalem. And in fact, we see then what happens in Peter's life. If you turn to Acts 15, we'll see the result. Acts chapter 15. And I'll start reading at verse 7. So they've made this issue of circumcision particularly, but as we've seen, also table fellowship is part of that. And they considered it, and after much had been much debate, Peter stood up. Okay, so here's Peter. He's been confronted by Paul up in Antioch. They all came down to Jerusalem, and here's what Peter says. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done among them, among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. They finally got it. They find out again. I'm sure that it was a work in process, right? I'm sure there were moments when they would fall back into old habits. I'm sure that at times they had to rebuke each other and help each other along. But what I love about Peter is that even though he's wrong, in all his stubbornness, even as he fell back into that familiar sin, he was willing to come and be humble and say, I was wrong. We're wrong. That's what he did here. And it reminds me too that, you think about Peter, the vision he had of things being clean, seeing the Holy Spirit, and yet still having those fears, even him, that we can remember and be graceful to each other again. And here the gospel wins. The gospel wins. And that's what Paul was so passionate about. It's interesting that even in this, when they made this declaration, at the end, they said, we just ask, don't eat food, sacrifice idols, or things strangled with blood, and help the poor. And so even then, there was like a little bit of compromise, just to It's a two-way thing, that the Jews should be accommodating the Gentiles so they can be part of things. But again, the rule of love is the Gentiles can look at the Jews and say, you know what? This is a deeply ingrained thing. We can help out too a little bit, as long as it doesn't come down to condemning each other and taking away from the gospel. I see this then as we look at this great threat, us, to the gospel, What is our gospel duty then? What is it that we should take away from this example of Peter and Paul and what they've done? Well, I think first and foremost is simply walk straight when it comes to the gospel. We need to believe it, of course. That is the first step. Believe the gospel message. We need to preserve it. We need to pass it on. We need to make sure that it's going out to others and not adding to it, but keeping it as it should be. But we also then need to apply it. Our everyday walking, our lives, whether we're here or at the grocery store and our jobs and our places, that the gospel is true and our lives show it. To not be hypocritical, but to be in full compliance and unity with others in our beliefs. And then we also need to proclaim it. Because, now we proclaim it with our lives, of course, but the words also need to be said. How are they going to know? They may look at your life and they may admire your life. They could see that you have a consistency of morality and goodness in your life. But if they ask the question, why? What will you say? It's easy then to be fearful in that moment. I think we're seeing here that we don't have to be afraid and stand up for the gospel. And the other thing that we need to are reminded from in these words are to oppose any who would deny the gospel. We do live in times where the gospel is distorted by many, many things. The gospel is sometimes used to divide. We need to oppose that. We need to oppose things that would separate us from each other. We also need to oppose those things that are added, that are so inappropriate, and to speak up strongly about them, even if it's uncomfortable, to show with our life and to show with our words a unity of person. You know, the word hypocrisy comes from acting, right? You all know that, right? That they would use different masks for different roles. You know, same actor could be a couple different things. They have this mask on for this thing, they have this mask on for the other thing. And it came then, of course, mean someone who lives a double life. We must not be hypocrites. We are God's kingdom people. We are Jesus people. We are gospel people. And that's what we want to see here, words and in our actions, in all these things. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you, God, that by your gospel we are saved, that we can come to you, even in our sins. But because of your great mercy and the love that you loved us, have made us alive. And we praise you for it. Oh God, may that truth unify us in ourselves and with each other. Lord, forgive us for our hypocrisy. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord. Help us to encourage each other, to know that we're not alone. Often our fears come from just the fear of isolation, and we are not alone. Here in Fenimore or around the world, we are in you. And believers are with us. Lord, may your gospel go forth in our lives. May people see it and may hear it and respond to it, God. May respond to the good news and be safe. Help us, Lord, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's grace this week in the gospel. Thank you for being here. It's good to see you all.